3 John 11. Beloved, imitate not the evil, but the good. The one doing good is out of God. The one doing evil does not have a long look of God. 3 John 11. Psalm 97, verse 10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 97, 10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 97, 10. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3, 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3, 7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 15. James, chapter 1, verse 15. James chapter 1, verse 15. We're here today, as always, to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. We have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We have also the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have been blessed, all of us, with many logistical provisions. In these moments of prayer, we, first of all, make sure that our hearts are right, that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, and then we take a moment to express our deep appreciation to our Heavenly Father for all of His magnificent blessings. May we pray together, please. Father, it's amazing to us to realize every single day how blessed we are. We are the recipients of your magnificent grace, grace by which we're saved, grace by which we are kept, grace by which we're blessed every single day. And we bow again to express our thanks that you love us, care for us, and have blessed us so richly. We pray that in these moments we are focusing our attention upon the eternal Word of God, that we'll realize that there are many verses of Scripture in the Bible which are very startling and challenging, sometimes extremely alarming. And so we pray that no matter where we find ourselves in the Word of God as we study, that we'll have a desire to receive the information from that particular verse or those verses, that we might be better believers, more in tune with your magnificent plan for us. Bless us, we pray, in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. In a few moments, we'll be looking at James chapter 1, verse 15. I want to pause for a moment at the beginning of our session today to tell you that in making preparation for the messages this week, some interesting thoughts have popped into my thinking. I want to repeat that because I want you to have time to think about what I have been thinking about. In making preparation for the messages this week, some interesting thoughts have popped into my thinking. Number one, are there verses or passages in God's Word that you would be happy and contented if the pastor never referred to or preached on those specific verses or subjects? I'm going to let you think about what I have been thinking about here. Are there verses or passages in the Word of God that you would be happy and contented if the pastor never referred or preached on those verses or on the subjects contained in those verses? Number two, are there subjects and verses that you would not mind hearing, providing only the local congregation heard, And the message did not go out on the internet to we don't know who. Are there subjects and verses that you would not mind hearing, providing only the local congregation heard, and the message did not go out on the internet? Number three, would you prefer not to hear a message that you feel would be disturbing to some friend or loved one that may have strong concepts and ideas relative to a particular subject? Can you see what was hindering my mind? I'm trying to let you see. Would you prefer not to hear a message that you feel would be disturbing to some friend or loved one that may have strong concepts and ideas relative to a particular subject? Number four, since the Word of God is very specific on such subjects as salvation, eternity, immorality, heaven, hell, and hundreds of important subjects, I want you to know that I choose to be open-minded and study and teach what God's Word reveals on every possible topic. Number five, we continue today with a biblical theme of sin, Satan, and evil, specifically with erosion of evil, concupiscence, and the umbrella of truth. Those are the three subjects that we're facing in coming days. Now, if you will, please, let's take a look at today's subject, erosion of evil, and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 and verse 15. I'm going to put that verse on the screen now for you to be able to see. We're going to read in just a moment a few verses in the first chapter of James. I trust that all of you have your Bible open now to James chapter 1. Look, if you will, beginning with verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Spend a few moments with me analyzing what we've just read. Blessed is the individual who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Do you see why I'm reading these verses slowly? Because it appears to me that I need to say to you that every word is important. Let no one say, verse 13 again, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Verse 14 of James chapter 1. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. I reread that verse, verse 14. But each one is tempted. Each one, each individual is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. We're seeing here what evil does. Evil erodes. Evil damages. Verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You can see the reason why I said what I did at the beginning. Many verses in the Word of God are startling. challenging, alarming. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we have before us today a verse of Scripture that is startling, alarming, grabs our attention, whether we want to have our attention grabbed or not. The word erosion is an interesting word. When I looked it up, I discovered that it's a noun. It's described as the process of eroding or being eroded. In other words, this describes soil erosion, eroded by wind or water or other natural agents. As I continued to glance at the definition of this word, I discovered that it says the gradual destruction of something. When I looked at the synonyms, notice, abrasion, wearing away, attrition, weathering, dissolution, corrosion, decay, deterioration, disintegration, destruction. All of those words were alarming to me because I'm dealing with the subject of knowing our enemy and being able to see what happens to your life and mine if we allow this to happen. And that is the disintegration, the abrasion, the attrition, the weathering, the corrosion, the decay, the destruction of our individual souls. Then I put down for myself to say to you, evil erodes. Evil destroys. This is done gradually. This is done gradually. Doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen over a week, for instance. It happens over a period of time gradually. In other words, what I'm saying here is the believer's soul is constantly being bombarded. I want this to be as personal as I can possibly make it today. I'm not talking about the person who sits to the right or left of you or front or back of you. I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about me. The believer's soul is constantly being bombarded. You and I have the responsibility then of knowing our enemy, because he does exist. We realize that he's subtle. We realize that he has power. He has strategy. Our only protection then is truth in the soul. Would you look again at this? Know your enemy. He exists. He is subtle. He has power. He has strategy. Our only protection is truth in the soul. When I come to this magnificent book of James, I realize that James shows ever so clearly that the root of our many problems is lust. I would like for you to record in your thinking, or even on paper, the book of James shows ever so clearly that the root of our many problems in life, the root is lust. Merely one expression of human nature. Human nature expresses itself in many different ways. Vanity, jealousy, greed, murder, hatred, competition, avarice, lying, stealing, dishonoring parents, fornication, adultery, and on and on and on we could go. And the most damaging of all is idolatry. In fact, we could say that all of the above flow from idolatry. Am I laying a foundation today for you to be able to see why I've said what I said at the beginning, about sometimes we would prefer that a preacher not even mention some of these verses in the Word of God, especially like the one we have today, which is James chapter 1, verse 15. You have it now on the screen. Let me see if I can put it up here in such a way. If you cannot see it clearly from where you're sitting, then go to the bulletin, and you have an insert there. And on that insert, you have this verse presented so magnificently. We're looking, for instance, at James 1:15, seeing the English and the Greek. Let me look at these words for you individually. Then, after all the preceding words, then lust, having conceived, bears sin. And sin, having been fully formed, brings forth death. Have you ever heard anyone say, my wife, my loved one, is half pregnant? They either are or are not. Did you hear that? Then lust, having conceived. If you'll take a look with me at that word, it's a unique word indeed. Many, many years ago, I learned the word lambano, to take, to receive. And I see on the beginning of this is a suffix, and I notice that it is an emphasis upon the way the word is used. A point of time, conception, takes place. The active voice, the subject, produces the action. The infinitive mood is the mood of wish or desire. I'll not get into this any more in detail than that. Then, lust, having conceived, bears sin. And sin, having been fully formed, brings forth death. I'm always tempted to go into great detail on each verb, but I'm not going to do that on this because I have so much else to say. I want you to see that when I took a look at this verse of Scripture, I saw erosion. Evil is Satan's system by which he administers the rulership of this world. Let's look at that line again. Evil is satanic thinking. Evil is Satan's system by which he administers rulership of this world. He uses his influence to try to bring about the downfall of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is to begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and make your way all the way through, and you will discover that Satan is continually shooting his darts at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Satan did not want Jesus to come on the scene. We also have to be aware of the fact that you and I as believers, Satan is shooting his darts at us, because he does not want us to be rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an individual matter. I'm not talking about thousands of people. I'm talking about us as individuals. Satan does not want you or me to be properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he used his influence to try to bring the downfall of the Lord Jesus Christ. But failing, he now has turned his attention to born-again believers, to turn us away from our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see how important this subject is? We study evil to know that human solutions will never solve problems. We study evil now. We've been doing it for several weeks. We will do it continually for a few more sessions. But we study this subject to know that human solutions will never solve problems. Any effective solution to any human problem has to be a divine solution. God has the answer. When I typed that out, it dawned on me that I should not say God has the answer. And then I typed, as you can see, in fact, God is the answer for every problem. Now, that means he does have the answer. I'm not wrong in that statement, but I want you to see that God is the answer. God is the answer. If I came and sat by you today and asked you personally to just confide in me, do you have any problems? Is there anything going on in your life that is a real problem for you? And if I did that, which I would not, but if I did that and you would say to me, no, I don't have any problems whatsoever, I don't know how truthful that would be. But I would have to agree that all of us in life have our problems. Evil erodes and destroys individuals and society. Evil brings about the malfunction of society and causes the removal of legitimate authority and its function under the laws of divine establishment. That's a powerful sentence indeed. Let's look at it. Evil erodes and destroys, brings about the malfunction of society and causes the removal of legitimate authority and its function under the laws of divine establishment. Question, what are the laws of divine establishment? Volition, choice, marriage, family, naturalism. We've looked over this many, many times over the past years. Grace and truth then represents what? The genius of God in his relationship to human race. But on the other hand, if you turn the coin over, evil represents the genius of Satan and his relationship to the human race. Now let's analyze that statement for a few moments. I realize that I go normally more rapidly than perhaps I should. And when I do that, I say things and you hear it and then it's gone. But let's look at this. Grace and truth represents the genius of God in his relationship to the human race. Grace and truth. Grace and truth relates to you and me in our relationship to our Heavenly Father. Grace and truth. Are we able to see the importance of the subject of grace? Are we able to see the importance of the subject of truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you're looking for truth, and if I'm looking for truth, where do we find it? We find it in the genius of our Heavenly Father. So grace and truth represents the genius of God and his relationship to each one of us. But notice on the other hand, evil represents the genius of Satan and his relationship to the human race. Have I said this before? Oh, yes. There are two types of thinking. There's divine thinking and there's satanic thinking. Have I said that before? Yes. There's divine thinking, there's satanic thinking. And you and I, on a day-by-day basis, have the responsibility of receiving and having continuously divine, vertical viewpoint, divine thinking. On the other hand, if we choose not to go that way, there's only one other thing that will happen in our lives, and that is we will be the recipient of the eroding of satanic power in your life and mine. It is described by the word lust, epithumia, We may or may not get into that word, but I want you to know that that's a huge word in the New Testament. It's a word described as lust. And yet, most of the time when we think in terms of the word lust, we think in terms of something physical. But that word goes far, far deeper than that. So either we have thinking that is divine, or we have thinking that is satanic. We do not get rid of satanic thinking by prayer. We get rid of satanic thinking by getting a different type of thinking. How many times have you heard that from this preacher? It's important for us to get into our minds that there has to be the bulldozer of God's grace to come into your life and mine and scrape away a little bit at a time satanic thinking. We've got to get a different type of thinking. We cannot live our lives saturated with satanic thinking and desire to be happy and triumphant in life. It doesn't happen that way. You and I cannot, we must see this, we cannot live a happy, joyful, triumphant life if we're under the influence continually of satanic thinking. If we're watching the news, we're reading our papers, we're listening to the radio, what are we getting constantly? When we're talking with our friends, what are we getting constantly? Satanic thinking. Not God's thinking, normally. However, when you're with your Christian friends at church, you're probably getting good thinking, God's thinking, vertical viewpoint. But that's not even always true. I've discovered that even a lot of believers who say they love the Lord and love His Word, they don't have the right kind of thinking. Do you hear what I'm saying? Their thinking has been molded and moved over a period of years, and they have a traditional background that is not God's viewpoint. It is horizontal viewpoint. It is satanic viewpoint. And all of us have some of that because of our background, because of our influence by individuals over the years. We have to allow the Word of God, because we love the Word of God and we receive the Word of God on a day-by-day basis, we allow the Word of God to take that bulldozer of grace and begin to wipe away, scrape away a little bit of satanic thinking a little bit at a time. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it takes more than one scrape to get rid of it. Sometimes it takes days and weeks and sometimes even maybe years to scrape away, get down to the point where we're able to really and truly have divine vertical viewpoint. Grace and truth represents the genius of God in His relationship to us. Evil represents the genius of Satan in his relationship to the human race. What you and I think is very important. What you and I think is very important. We're either seeing from a divine vertical viewpoint, or we're seeing from a human horizontal viewpoint. What I have to say to you is, this is individual. This is for me. What I have to say is, this is individual. This is for you as an individual. I'm not talking to the group as a whole. I'm talking to you as I'm talking back to myself. What we think is very important. We either see from a vertical divine viewpoint or from a horizontal human viewpoint. And notice what I have next. The human viewpoint always dishonors the Lord and is evil. I don't know why it is, but this preacher is getting slower all the time. And it's not because I'm old. By the way, I've been around a few years, haven't I? But I want you to see that the human viewpoint always dishonors the Lord. and is evil. Notice also, evil is often a distortion of God's word or a distortion of the laws that I mentioned a moment ago that are divine. Volition, marriage, family, nationalism. Now, I don't know how this is going to work. I tried to enumerate what I call evil coming in different forms. And I began to list. My, did I list. And I got to 5, and then I got to 6, and then I got to 10, and then I got to 11, and then I got to 12, and then I got to 13. And then I said, you're not going to be able to do that to those people. And then I got to 14, and I put the period there. Evil comes in many forms, and I listed for myself at least 14 different forms of evil. And you know what I did? I fell in love again with this congregation. And I said, if I'm going to be ugly, that wouldn't be good. That's not right for me to be ugly. For me to try to give in a 10 or 15 minutes all 14 of these, that wouldn't be good. And so I said, self, here's what you do. Name them. Let them put down as many as they want, but then pick one out and spend your time on that subject. I can see your anxiety. I can see your enthusiasm. I'm going to put these down now. You take them if you want them. Evil comes in many forms. I list them. Socialism. 1. 2. Political internationalism. 3. Government interference. 4. Distortion of the law. 5. Bribery in government. 6. Reducing the military. 7. Sociology. 8. Public welfare. 9. Altruistic humanitarianism. I've given you enough time to, because I couldn't pronounce it correctly, to type them down, to write them down. Number 10, philanthropy. Number 11, religion. Number 12, legalism. Number 13, restriction of human freedom for the greater good. Number 14, interference of government in business and free enterprise. Can you see? These are just a few of many. 14. Look at this last page. Philanthropy, number 10. Religion, number 11. Legalism, number 12. Restriction of human freedom for the greater good, 13. 14. Interference of government in business and free enterprise. Instead of dealing with all 14 of these, I've chosen one. For the few moments we have left, I've chosen number 12, legalism. Please listen attentively and carefully. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation, or that a person can do something to earn or merit blessings from God. I'm going to give you time to write that. It's very, very powerful to see the definition of legalism. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or earn or merit blessing from God. This is an emphasis upon human ability. This is an emphasis upon what you and I can do. This is an emphasis upon the fact that I would say you can be saved and go to heaven if you'll join the church. That's something you can do. You can be saved and go to heaven if you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. That's something that you and I could try to do. You are saved and going to heaven because you're observing some religious ritual. That's something that you and I can do. Legalism is a religious system. Did you notice I used the word religious? Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something in the energies of the flesh to earn or merit salvation or blessings from God. I'm saying this over and over and over again, enough for you to remember when you leave this place. Out of all the things you remember, you'll remember this. Our preacher harped on this word, religious legalism. Religious legalism. Something that you and I can do. Many churches emphasize the fact that you're saved by your good deeds, your efforts. Not so. The scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. If we could be saved by our works, if we could be saved by church membership, if we could be saved by baptism, if we could be saved by any of these things, we would have something about which to boast. It's not so, my friends. Please, please, please understand what legalism is all about. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessing from God. Now I have to hasten. God's grace versus legalism. These are brief statements. Grace versus legalism. Grace promotes a person. Legalism promotes a process. Grace promotes a person. Legalism promotes a process. Grace, a free gift. Legalism, a contract of obligation. I'm playing some words for you to see what grace is like on the one hand and what legalism is like on the other hand. Grace always promotes you and me. Legalism is a process. Grace is a free gift. Legalism, a contract of obligation. Grace fosters peace. Legalism fosters debate. Isn't it interesting how many people want to debate? Don't waste your time ever debating. Grace, God's grace, fosters peace. Legalism fosters debate. Grace makes possible salvation. Legalism makes it impossible. Grace makes salvation possible. Legalism makes it impossible. Grace speaks of what Christ has done. Legalism speaks of what mankind does. Do you see the contrast? These are important statements. Grace speaks of what Christ has done. Legalism speaks of what man does. Grace speaks of the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Legalism speaks of man's works on the earth. When I say man, that means men, women, boys, and girls. Grace speaks of the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Legalism speaks of what individuals can do by works on the earth. I realize that it's not impossible. It's impossible for you to get all these statements, but that's okay. You can get some of them. Grace announces victory. Legalism announces defeat. Grace always announces victory. Legalism announces defeat. You and I don't want to be defeated. We want to be on the winning side. The only way to be on the winning side is to be on the Lord's side. Grace gives credit to Jesus Christ. Legalism features performance of mankind. Grace gives credit to Jesus Christ. Do you see what legalism does? Features performance of mankind. Grace proclaims joy and gratitude. Legalism demands works to keep salvation. It just seems like that every morning when Joyce and I get up, we just are filled with thanksgiving for another wonderful day that God has been so gracious to us to let us awake for a new day. I'm telling you, God is good to us and has blessed us so tremendously. And we express our thanks each day for His grace. Grace proclaims joy and gratitude. Legalism, on the other hand, demands works to keep salvation, which cannot be done. Notice, please, what grace does. Grace brings happiness. Legalism brings disappointment. Grace brings happiness. Legalism brings disappointment. Oh my, how sad it is when we're confronted with individuals who are so down and out, so frustrated, so confused, so perplexed, so bewildered in life. Why? Grace brings happiness. Legalism brings disappointment. Let me go to the last page. Grace focuses on Jesus for eternal life. Legalism focuses on keeping the law. Let's pause for a few moments on that. Grace focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. What am I doing? I'm giving you a number of verses of Scripture. All of these tell us very vividly that there's only one way of salvation. Why do I do this so dramatically and so intently and so continuously? Not because I'm aware of the fact that everyone in this auditorium is without Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't believe that. But I do not know who's hearing these words at this very moment. And I'm aware of the fact that God has given me the wonderful opportunity to say to the listening ears, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace focuses on Jesus for eternal life. On the other hand, however, legalism focuses on keeping the law. Notice the last statement. Grace liberates. Legalism enslaves. Are you putting this down? Are you able to look back on this after you've left this service and see what we are saying about how God's grace transforms individuals? If we'll only allow that to happen, not only in salvation, but in the Christian life. A lot of people are saying you can be saved by grace, but you're kept. And your Christian life is by the energies of the flesh. Not so. Not so. Not so. Our Christian life is a human impossibility. The Christian life is a human impossibility. It takes the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the magnificent power of God to make it possible for us to have victory day by day, moment by moment, second by second. Wow. Well, somewhere I have this verse. What is it? James 1:15. What does it say? Look at it again. In your bulletin it says, then lust, having conceived, bears sin, and sin, having been fully formed, brings forth death. I think in terms of the birth of a little baby, and I see individuals so excited, so thrilled, when they're able to take that little baby into their arms and hug that little baby. It's amazing to me when I see how parents act over little babies. Have you ever really seen a beautiful baby? Did you think you were a beautiful baby when you were born? Well, I want you to know that it's wonderful to be a baby. There's not anything wrong with being a baby. However, it's very sad to remain a baby. If a person is 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 and still a baby, that's sad. Then lust, having conceived, does what? Bears sin. And sin, having been fully formed, what does it do? Brings forth death. Oh my. I look at that Greek word thanatos. Brings forth death. When sin has fully conceived, it brings forth death. Please, folks, don't go that way. Even as a believer, don't choose to go the way of epithymia, lust. I've discovered when I studied that word epithymia that the biblical content is so great, so deep, so powerful. One of these days, I trust I'll be able to give one complete session on that one little word, epithymia. It will blow your mind. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to focus our attention upon these eternal truths. We've been able to see today again how sin, evil, erodes, destroys, ruins individuals, all of us, if we allow that to happen. Help us to understand the importance of being under the control of the Spirit of God and under the control of the Word of God. May each one of us in this auditorium and the believers who hear my voice today, may we determine to allow Jesus Christ to be preeminent, first place in our lives, that we might be saturated with the thinking of Jesus Christ so that we can have joy and victory in life. And for those who've never trusted you, may they do that right now, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's so simple, so wonderful. Jesus says, I'm the way, trust me. Father, thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.